You pray with me, please. God, this morning we come before you, humbling ourselves, looking honestly at ourselves, and Lord, sometimes we don't like necessarily what we see. We come before you this morning as a body to ask for your forgiveness, to repent for the things that we've just messed up. Father, we haven't done it on purpose, but we haven't lived up to what you've called us to be, who you've called us to be as a people, as a body, as a community. And so, Father, we ask that you would forgive us and that you would empower us to go forward and to be more in tune with the way your Spirit is leading us, more open to what you would have us to do, to be more willing to interrupt the routines of our lives, to do your will. Father, help us to take a hard look at ourselves as a body and ourselves as individuals to see how we can make you and your work more of a priority in our lives. Father, we all face busyness and crises that happen in our lives that clamor for our attention, for our time and for our passion. And Father, I pray that you would remove some of those things that are not necessary in our lives, that you would allow us to see them for what they are, and help us to be more, again, just open to your leading, to your guidance, and be willing to step out in faith to do your will. Thank you so much for the forgiveness that we have through Jesus, for the way that forgiveness empowers us to move forward in our lives, to not dwell on the things in our past that we have done wrong, but to know that you truly have forgiven us, that we are clean and pure before you, and that each day as we step into our lives, that you give us new power and new strength and new hope. And help it to be something that shines out of us and truly has an impact on those who are around us. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. Wanted to talk to you this morning a little bit from the book of James. In James chapter 2, beginning with verse number 10, it says, Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. The reason I wanted to start here this morning is because I never truly looked at those verses in their context. Great passage when sharing with someone that, one sin, God has a one strike policy. One strike and you're out. There is no, you don't need to commit multiple sins to be somebody who is a sinner. One sin is enough. And that's difficult for a lot of people to grasp because, I'm as good or better than the next guy and I'm living my life the best I can by society's rules and my conscience and other things. I'm not out there on the fringe trying to be a rebel. I'm just trying to do my thing. So to come to grasp with the idea that one sin is all it takes for you to be a sinner, this is a great passage. Of course, the logical flow from that is that even though we have multiple sins, and one is really all that's necessary to make us a sinner, God, through his abundant grace, is willing to forgive us of all those sins, be it only one or, you know, sins innumerable. So that's the good news. And sharing the good news, this is a good place to start to kind of help people get grasp with that idea of the reality of their sin. But, like I said, I had never really looked at this passage in its context. So let's go back and let's pick up the context. Beginning with verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I can say probably pretty confidently, most assuredly, that everyone in the world longs to be accepted. They long to be loved unconditionally. You and I do too. When we walk in a room of people we know or people we don't know, we don't want to be that book that is judged by its cover. We want to be known and understood and accepted as we are. And then, speaking about acceptance in the context, I suppose the first thing that we want to jump to is saying, well, let's accept the person and not accept their sin. Fine. But how do we do that? How do we show that? How do we begin that? We have on the little slides that we try to put up that has the church name on it, the little tagline underneath there that says, "You're always welcome here." You're always welcome here. And I hope as a body that we can put our, not just our minds, but our actions around that idea of us being agents of God's acceptance of other people. When people come here, whether it's people that we've known and have loved for years and decades and some maybe close to centuries, or somebody that we've never met before, that when they walk in here, they can feel and know by our actions and by our words that they are accepted here, that they are loved. And that the spring that this acceptance flows from is because we have been accepted by God. So first idea is to look at people through God's eyes. Let's see people as God sees them. Now, there's multiple instances in the Bible of being revealed, how God looks at people versus how men looks at people. But the example that stands out most is when Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to anoint the new king. Everybody remember the story? And he shows up, and the first son is paraded out before him, the oldest, Eliab. And Samuel thinks, surely this is the guy. Look at him, man. He's tall, he's strong, he's handsome, he's got it all going on. He looks good and he smells good, and everything is about this guy. And the Lord says, no. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what we have to be able to do by practice and by pre-planning, by thinking that out in our mind, is to reject our initial reaction to judge by the outside. That's not how God looks at us. So let's stop looking at each other that way. All right? Let's stop looking at other people that way. The people at your job, the people that you run into at Walmart, the people that, whoever it is, let's stop looking at people from the outside and let's look at them at the heart. Now, that requires us to get to know them a little bit. We see the outside. I mean, I can see the outside of everybody from here. But to know your heart requires more of me. It requires me getting to know you and being willing to sit down and talk to you and listen to you, to hear what you have to say, to hear what's ticking inside there, to know what motivates you. One of the things that I guess is kind of difficult about discovering someone, discovering their heart and their mind, is that we kind of have a tendency when, you know, sit down and talk to someone, sometimes a problem comes up, becomes a topic of conversation. How you doing? Well, I'm doing good, pretty much, except I'm about to lose my house and the dog died and my grandmother has terminal cancer. But other than that, everything's well, you know? So the problems are what comes there. And many times our initial knee-jerk reaction is to either gloss them over or to give some pat solutions, pat answers. And I think it's unfair to go there with people. They have real problems in real lives and they haven't been able to solve them yet. So who are we to come in and say, well, what you just need to do is just pray about that. I'll fix it. Who says they haven't been? We have to be willing to be in the midst of struggle and crisis and feel compassionately for someone without trying to, you know, serve them something that's just hollow. It's difficult. It's distasteful even at times. But when we learn people on that level, then we can, with no reservation, see them as who they really are. We understand the pain that drives them. We understand the passion that drives them. And we know that they're, you know, where their heart is. That's when we start to see them as God sees them. And that's when we have earned the right to help them find something that we have found. It's no longer, you know, John 3:16 held up at a football game. It becomes John 3:16 lived through us and expressed through us in a way that touches their lives. one of the main reasons that we need to be willing to see people as God sees them is because we desire to be seen as we are. We don't want to be judged artificially by anyone. And when we see how God treats us, He sees us for who we are, good and bad, all that is in us, all that we are capable of. He sees that, and yet He loves us still. When we realize that God has that love for us, and that is the love that we need to have for somebody else, it frees us to, to be in God's inner circle, to be in God's circle of acceptance, to know that we're part of His crowd. It allows us that openness to reach out and say, you're welcome here too. You can come in. You can be a part of us. You can be a part of Him. We are all created equal. And in the image of Christ, Genesis chapter 1, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Galatians chapter 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are able, through the forgiveness and the being in the body of Christ, we are one. And so for us to be able to look at others and see them with that same kind of love and acceptance, it needs to become through our practice and through our decision, our way of treating people, as opposed to judgmental looking at people on the outside. Second, we need to love people the way that God loves people. The examples in John of the way that Jesus dealt with people, sometimes they were very intimate. Sometimes they seemed confrontational. But the way that He dealt with them in a consistent word is by love. And so when people needed compassion, when they needed a shoulder to cry on, He had that for them. When they needed challenged and confronted, He had that for them too. So when we are able to love people the way that God loves, it's going to take on different faces, different aspects in every different situation. And it's part of the a driving reason why we need to be in the Word, understanding and seeing how Jesus treated people. Read through the Gospels and see the way that Jesus acted. Remember, I don't know, is it a decade ago now, or 5 years or 2 years? It all seems about the same. The big rage was the WWJD bracelet. Does everybody had one of those? Anybody? Come on, I'm not the only one. I still got one in a drawer somewhere. And the idea was, what would Jesus do? You're supposed to be maybe in the middle of making a bad mistake and, you got a glimpse of your bracelet and, that's not what Jesus would do. Well, I don't know. Maybe it worked for you. I don't know. Somebody made a lot of money selling those. For us to really know what would Jesus do, we need to be studying what He did and to understand his heart, but also His actions, the kind of things that He did, the way that He treated people. And it will educate us and give us great reserves when it comes time for us to deal with people. So we need to love them as Jesus did. The Old Testament law was one that strongly emphasized the need to demonstrate love towards others. A couple passages from Leviticus 19. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor. or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus said the second greatest commandment was to love others. In Matthew chapter 22, know the story of the Good Samaritan that follows on its heels, but the beginning part of that was a question. You know, what is the greatest of the commands? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So I would say, let's not say we. I will confess that it is easier for me to wrap my mind and my actions around love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength than it is love your neighbor as yourself. I'm sure that many people in the crowd when Jesus said this, at first they were, right on, love the Lord. This is the, what they call it, the Shema, or somebody, what's the Hebrew word? Anybody know? Should have written it down, ran across it. But the whole, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everybody would have been, yeah, right on. But then when he turned and added to it, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's putting flesh and bone upon something that is difficult. Because realistically, don't we find some people hard to love? Don't we find some people hard to tolerate? Some people are just hard to look at. You know? You get a phone call and the caller ID. I don't talk to them. Learning to love those that we find difficult and unlovable or just unlikable, it's a challenge. But it begins with us being able to, in honesty, accept them where they are, to take them where they are at today, and to move forward from there. I'd like to read a short passage to you from this book by Lynn Anderson, talking about the idea of felt needs. And the reason I bring that up, when we talk about accepting people where they are, everybody has what we term felt needs. This is what they feel is a problem. Let me read this to you and talk afterwards. It says, contrast felt and sensual needs. The sensual human need is spiritual. People are separated from God, alienated because of sin, needing a relationship with Him. The chaos in their lives, the things that go wrong, can be traced back to the need for God. This is true. But the symptoms are felt needs. People feel lonely, or they feel they don't have enough money, or are married to the wrong person, or are too fat, or too skinny, or too tall, or too short, or working the wrong job, or serve the wrong boss, or have acne, or whatever. They perceive the surface problem as the problem. This surface problem is their felt need, although the real need is spiritual. We cannot bypass felt needs, ignore feelings, and shove persons directly into God talk. We have the monthly community of care dinner. And for those of you who contributed and everything, yesterday was an absolute success. We had 82 people came yesterday. We served food to and gave groceries to. It was wonderful. But as a prime example of meeting people's felt need. Everybody that comes to that dinner, is their primary need a meal? No. They need the Lord. People need the Lord. They need His understanding, His strength, and His forgiveness. But they feel hunger in their body. So for us to be able to meet a felt need opens an avenue for conversation, for just an example of somebody who's on fire for God, that we can possibly, through using that, turn that addressing someone's felt need into an opportunity to address their actual need. And so we pray that continues to work out, that the people will come, and that they will feel welcomed, and that they will feel like a need has been met. What it finally boils down to is living by the law of love. If we are to have an impact on people's lives, if we are to leave an indelible mark, that mark will be love. The love that we are able to show them, the love that we are able to extend them, the love that we demonstrate amongst ourselves, that is going to leave a mark on people. And it begins with our willingness to accept them for who they are now and be willing to see who they can become through the transforming power of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions. Pray this morning that as we move forward, that we individually and as a congregation will take seriously the call to let our love be shown by our actions, be shown through our attitudes, and let us be willing to warmly and openly embrace all who come here, and all who come across our paths in our lives. This morning, if you need God's forgiveness in your life, it's the first step. You cannot be someone who is genuinely, not artificially, who is genuinely open and accepting and willing to embrace others when you still got an issue going on with God. You need His forgiveness, His acceptance, His love before it can radiate out of you. If that's your need this morning, if you need to step out into the aisle, come forward, make that known, do that this morning. Don't put it off any longer, because as we started out with, we all have our sins. I hope this morning that you have been challenged, and that you'll be able to put into action the idea of accepting others for who they are. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for loving us enough to look beyond our faults, for seeing us as redeemed, as holy, as righteous, when we were anything but. Father, I pray that we will have the same attitude, the same acceptance of others, knowing that in your hands they can be holy and righteous and forgiven. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, for the example He set in His life, the way that He treated others. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen.